Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to read an additional passage that I've added a little bit later this week to the message. It is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 17 and 20. It says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word as well. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of glad that the holiday is over because I have had it up to here with my relatives. You know, I say I love my mom and dad and I love my wife's parents, but I've noticed that it's best to love them in doses. And those doses seem to be getting smaller and smaller the older I get. But I do love them, and they are my relatives. However, that's not the type of relative, although I thought it would be funny, that I'm going to talk about this morning. Today we're talking about, first part of this series, I trust God, but, fill in the blank, today, don't go overboard. Or maybe we should go overboard. There's a great big, that's a great picture of a ship, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Amanda, our worship coordinator for Sunday morning, is on one of those ships today, and she called me last night and said, "I'm not going to be there for communion." And I said, "What are you doing?" "I'm going to be on a boat." I said, "That's not fair." I hope she doesn't go overboard, if you know what I mean. Well, the type of relative or going overboard thing that I'd like to discuss today is this. John wrote in Revelation some very specific things in regard to folks that were having a difficult time in their faith. And in that first century, around the year 98 AD, when John was writing that stuff, the folks were in a particular area, and I'd like us to think about that for just a little bit, which would be commonly known now as the country of Turkey. So think about that. The Apostle Paul and some of the other guys and gals that traveled around that area and established churches, established one in what is now called Turkey. And those folks were struggling because of some events that were taking place. There was an emperor, likely by the name of Domitian, who was causing all kinds of disruption in many areas, not only among those that were religious, but those that weren't religious as well. And one of the disruptions that was taking place in the church was this. He sort of considered the Christian church, or those that were followers of Jesus particularly, to be a nuisance. So think about that for a minute, as if we might be a nuisance. So in a way, we have to step back from this going overboard thing and make sure that when we understand how relative this passage might be to us today. Because the church, in a way, is not, in this country at least, not considered a nuisance by the government or the officials that are in charge. Maybe a little bit at times when the church doesn't do exactly what government officials might want. But in this particular day, Domitian was concerned because Christians weren't necessarily doing what he thought they ought do. They were disrupting events. They didn't necessarily do what the government said all the time. And they weren't a very big group in Turkey at this time, but they were big enough that he knew he needed to sort of get a handle on what was going on. And the Christians there were so committed to being followers of Jesus that they were causing some problems. Now, the dominant religions in that area were also a little bit concerned about the fact that this new sort of sect had established itself in that area, 98 or so, before that, but But around the year 98, when John writes this passage, he's writing to them to say, hold fast to that with which you believe, that Jesus was not only an important figure, but God in the flesh, and our God, by the way, as well. So how do we take stuff like that and truly consider how relative it might be to us today? The circumstances have changed. There's a number of variations that or situations that we face that are very much unlike what those first century Christians were facing. But there are some things in this passage which are not relative. They are very clear that I'd like to focus on right now. The first of which is this. When it comes to being a follower of Christ or a follower of Jesus, we can take a number of positions in regard to that in this, say, year 2009. However, some positions cannot be supported the way others can. For instance, when it comes to our faith, or as it said later, it talks about later, a sort of lukewarm understanding of faith, we ought not spend our time in this life craving acceptance from people as much as we crave acceptance and love from God. You see, the folks in Turkey at that time, or what's now Turkey, were spending too much time, the Christians, worrying about what people around them thought about them as a group of followers of Jesus, rather than what God might think about them. How many of us would be willing today to confess? I struggle with that at times. I sometimes worry way too much about what people think about what I'm doing or what I'm thinking, rather than what God believes about my beliefs and what I do. At that particular time, folks were not quite as bold in regard to sharing their faith as John, the writer of the book of Revelation, thought they should be. And so he encouraged them to share their faith openly, not only in the way they live, but by doing it with word as well. I've been a United Methodist pretty much my whole life. I was born 4 years before there was a thing called United Methodism, so I really don't know much beyond that. But I do know this, at least the congregations I grew up in, that sharing your faith as a United Methodist with words, specifically, helping folks to know that there not only is a God and that that God manifested himself in Jesus the Son, wasn't something that that we were necessarily encouraged to do. So often we sort of were taught indirectly that the best way, or probably the only way, by virtue of the fact that we weren't encouraged to share it outwardly, openly with words, was to simply live a Christian life. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's a bad thing. That's actually a very good thing. It's extremely important. Our actions speak louder than words many times. But John is trying to say in this passage that in order to be faithful to Christ, to sort of go overboard and do it the way God wants us to do it, live this life of faith, we also have to share our faith in Christ with folks that don't have any sense of knowing Christ in their life. Very clearly he says that. Another thing that I've noticed in my own life is I am often short-sighted. And my short-sightedness prevents me from going overboard or living the type of life that I want to live often. December 15th was my youngest 9th birthday. And she got it in her head that the thing she wanted to do was go ice skating with her friends and with mom and dad and her brothers. I thought, well, you know, that's not a bad idea, until I actually got out on the ice and realized not only was I not 14, which I think was the last time I'd actually ice skated, but that the ice skates that they rent down here in West Lafayette at that ice skating rink, don't have those little pointed spoky things on the front, which prevented me during much of my younger years from falling down and breaking my skull. You know, because you could always depend on digging that thing in to get some sort of balance back. Well, so I had to get used to these ice skates, and I noticed my kids, you know, they got used to them right away. They're running around or skating around that skating rink and falling down, and no big deal. And I was doing sort of one of these numbers, trying to make sure that I didn't fall. Eventually, I sort of got the hang of it again. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. Eventually, you get a little bit brave, and you decide, okay, I'm going to give this a try. So I started going a half a mile an hour instead of at a snail's pace. But I noticed something. I sort of hit the wall when it came to skating, and I wasn't quite sure why I hit the wall. One of the things I knew I needed to do was relax a little bit. It's important to do that, not be so tense. So I relaxed, but I didn't increase my speed at all. It wasn't until I went skating yesterday again. My daughter's got this New Year's resolution. She wants to go skating twice a week now, and she's included me as a part of that plan. But it wasn't until yesterday that we went skating that I realized what I needed to do in order to skate faster or be a better skater. It wasn't that I didn't have the ability. I had the ability to do it. But here's what I was doing. I noticed I kept my head down for fear of what might happen, and I knew for a fact had already happened. I might fall and hurt myself. When I lifted my head up, I noticed that I got increased speed, I more confidence. I could see the other people before I actually ran into them, which was really good, especially if they were just 5 years old. Good for them, at least. And I thought, you know, that's an interesting thing. To go overboard or to jump in and skate faster in life, to be faithful the way that these passages are saying, to not be specifically, as it says, lukewarm, we must lift up our head in such a way that we can see where we're going. And I say when we do that, we see Christ himself. Now, in Turkey, at the time that this is sort of taking place, these Christians, I believe, are scared. They're scared, much like us at times. To have faith the way that God wants us to have it requires that we'll jump overboard at times. I don't know if you've ever jumped overboard. Anybody ever jumped overboard on a boat? I have. I used to like when my father would take me fishing. Before we would get to the shore line, regardless of what I was wearing, and we went fishing pretty regularly, I used to like, when the water was still deep enough to dive, I used to like to dive off the pontoon boat or the rowboat and swim the rest of the way in. It's a glorious experience, especially if you know how to swim. To jump overboard, to take that risk. One time I took the risk and forgot my glasses were on. They went to the bottom, never found them. To jump overboard, to go overboard, is what John is suggesting. Not only suggesting, but I believe, I didn't look it up in the Greek, but I believe it is written in the imperative. As a matter of fact, we really don't have certain options that I believe much of the church says we have today. We cannot water down what Scripture says. We cannot not believe that Jesus is the Christ, God in the present with us. We cannot just decide on our own that we can live one way during the week and another way on Sunday mornings. Can't do it. This is written in the imperative, in that we should know, or such that we should know, that God calls us to jump overboard and be faithful. Now, I'm not suggesting that the sort of overboard that we should do in the year 2009 is this type of overboard. There are some religious nuts out there who do things that they ought not be doing. They risk life and limb in foolish sorts of ways. But I believe it's clear in this passage, if you read on, that those Christians in Turkey were risking life and limb for very specific reasons, in order that Christ might be lifted up, in order that we might understand that this God is all that was and is and will be, and our entire life must be committed to Him. Must be. Let's pray. While many things in the Scripture, O Lord, are somewhat relative, we know that our need to be committed to You completely, to surrender to You completely, is not relative at all. And yet we exist in this 21st century where we are encouraged to do exactly the opposite. Many times in churches, many times in workplaces, many times wherever we find ourselves throughout the week. Help us, Lord, help us. We need Your help. Give us strength to be committed in such a way that we would even go overboard for You. In Your name we pray. Amen.